amazing thing that we're covered by the grace of God, that all our sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ, and that we stand in Him complete, free, new creatures created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Well, Pastor Jamie's in revival tonight. He's over on the toward the eastern side of the state, so pray for him. Pray for them. And he'll be back with us next week. But he asked me to step in for him tonight, and so it's my privilege to be with y'all. Tonight, we're going to talk about the mystery. How many of y'all like mysteries? You like mysteries? When I was a little kid, I liked mysteries. So much so, in fact, that one day, I liked to hide in my mysterious closet. You know, I had a closet where I could go in there and just sit down and play. And I created a mystery that day. I went in my closet and I shut the doors. And I started playing and Mom started hollering for me. And now that I have a 2.5-year-old, I know how this goes. I didn't say anything. And so what does Mom do? She goes outside. And you know, I now know this feeling of this lump that comes up in your throat thinking, I have lost my child. My child is gone forever. Where is my child? And you start running around just frantically looking. She goes and gets neighbors. And they're crawling all over the neighborhood trying to find little cute Jeffy somewhere. He's gone somewhere. She's on the verge of calling the police. And she goes back in the house, hollers for me again, and goes and thinks to go and look in my closet and opens the door. And there I am just sitting playing. I created a mystery. Now, it was easily solved, but she didn't know at the time. Tonight, we're going to talk about the mystery. Here in the net, in the last few years, there's been a group of people who've really come to try to show us that God is a mystery. There's a specific group of people, and if you watch National Geographic or the Discovery Channel or anything, any of y'all nerds like me? A few nerds? Good. Thank you for being nerds. All right. If you watch the National Geographic Channel or I don't even know if there is a National Geographic Channel, but whatever that is. If you watch Discovery Channel, you've probably heard of things like the Gospel of Judas. You ever heard of the Gospel of Judas? This is the newest book that they have found that has unearthed secrets to God. And it's unearthed secrets to the story of Jesus. And what the Gospel of Judas does is it talks about the life of Jesus, but it shows that these Gospels that are included in your Bible, they're wrong. That Judas wasn't the villain. Judas was the hero. Judas was the one who Jesus kind of had a secret relationship with. And Judas was the one who volunteered to be the one to take the necessary step of selling Jesus out so that he could go to the cross and die for you and me. And so in the Gospel of Judas, he is now the hero. And they had special after special after special after special of how this has revolutionized the way we see the Bible. You see, when Dan Brown came out with the Da Vinci Code a few years ago, everybody started asking about all these other Gospels. The Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Mary. There is one called the Infancy Gospel of Thomas where it gives us an account of Jesus' life as an adolescent. I mean, it's totally fake and made up, but it is kind of funny. Like in one scene, Jesus is down by the river and he's making mud pies and throwing them up in the air and they become birds and fly away. In another scene, Jesus is playing with some of his friends and his friend's parents scold him and so he strikes them blind. Yeah, this is all in the Infancy Gospel of Thomas. Total heresy, totally not true. But they had all these questions come up about what about these other Gospels? Why were they not included in the Bible? Well, the short answer to that is this. These were written before 100 AD. Those were written between 150 and 400 AD. These were written by firsthand eyewitnesses. Those were not. These were written by credible people. Those were not. And so the short answer is those Gospels are false. This is the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that He has given us, that is instruction for us to know what it means to follow after Him, to know what it means that we are sinners, to know what it means that we deserve hell, but then to know the amazing grace of God that flows down on us and that covers us, that Jesus Christ died on the cross in our place. That Jesus Christ on the third day arose from the grave and He's alive today. And because He lives, those of us who have received Christ, we also live. But there's so many people who want to make God a mystery. And if you've not been around church much, or you've been around church a lot, you might have had some people who appeared to be super spiritual. You ever seen some super spiritual people in your life? I've had some super spiritual people in my life. They annoy me. Because here's what they do. They get up here and they stand on stage and they look down on us and they tell us, well, God is a mystery. I know the mystery. You can hear the mystery from me. And what they're trying to say is this. For you to get to God, you got to go through me because I know the secret, right? I know the revelation. I know the prophecy. I know the whatever it is that to get to God the right way, you got to go through me. And that's not true. You'll never hear Jeff Reynolds say that. You'll definitely never hear Jamie Ward say that. I mean, Lord, what kind of sorry people would we be to try to force y'all to go through us to get to God? Lord, have mercy. I wish y'all could sit in on some of our... No, I don't wish y'all could sit in on some of our... I need a job. But tonight we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're starting Ephesians chapter 3. And the Apostle Paul is talking about the mystery of God. And so turning your Bible to Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to do verses 1 through 13 tonight. Now listen, Keith cutting the set short by one song wasn't because I'm going to preach extra long, okay? Some of y'all noticed that? I didn't tell him to do that, okay? He had his reason, something about twins and something. I don't know. Ephesians chapter 3, hear the word of the Lord. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus as he is carried along by the Holy Spirit, saying this, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly." What did Paul say? There is a mystery, but it has been made known to me. I've already written to you about it briefly. Here's what he says. Verse 4. "In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." Here's what it's saying. If you've been to church at all in the last 4 weeks, you know what he's talking about, because that seems like that's all we've been talking about. That before Christ, there were two races, two groupings of people. There were Jews. Those are people who were born Jews. Judaism is not just a religion. It's an ethnicity. And then there were Gentiles. Well, who are the Gentiles? Everybody else. If you ain't born Jewish, you're a Gentile. And there was a huge schism between there. Huge, bigger than any race-driven schism that we've ever had in this country. Going even back to the civil rights days. Huge. The Gentiles hated the Jews. The Jews hated the Gentiles. They avoided each other. They didn't want any part of each other. The Jews thought they were better than the Gentiles. The Gentiles thought they were better than the Jews. It was ugly and it was nasty. And for the Jews who were the chosen people of God, they felt just a little bit superior. Actually, they felt a lot bit superior to these nasty, pagan, cow-worshipping, demon-loving Gentiles. After all, it was the Gentiles who would do things like sacrifice virgins to appease the gods. It was the Gentiles who would build idols and worship them. It was the Gentiles who would murder people in the name of all their pagan gods. But the Jews, no, they had the way. They were God's chosen people. When they obeyed, they were God's anointed people. They were the people that God stepped in and helped fight for. They were God's people. So there's this huge schism. And we've been talking about over the past several weeks how in Christ, that dividing wall of hostility has been broken down. That the ground is level at the foot of that cross. That it doesn't matter who you were born to, where you were born, or what you come from, when you stand under the cross, the ground is level. We are all sinners deserving of hell. It doesn't matter what you've done or not done, how much you've made or not made, or what you've given back or not given back. When we stand at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. We're all sinners deserving of hell and in need of God's grace. And so when Christ came, he tore down that dividing wall. And this is what Paul is saying. That was the mystery. That was the mystery. You see, in the Old Testament, they had an imperfect and incomplete revelation of God. They had God as the creator. They had God as the lawgiver. They had God as the Redeemer bringing them out of slavery in Egypt, but that's about it. They had an incomplete picture of God, and so there was a mystery. What about all these other people? Because the Old Testament kind of hints that God is going to reach these Gentile people. That God is going to get a hold of these Gentile people, and they too will be included in the family of God. There was a mystery. How's it going to happen? The Jews were expecting a warrior Messiah to come to set up a physical kingdom on earth, the kingdom of Israel, and to reign over the whole world. And then all those nasty Gentiles would just be in subjection to the Jews. What they got was Christ, the servant king, who was nonetheless a warrior, who battled things like racism, who battled things like sexism, who battled things like injustice, who battled all these issues that are sinful and nasty and divide people. And what he did was he brought the two together. That's what the apostle says. He says, now we are members together of one body and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. That's the mystery. You see, right now, you and I have the privilege of being able to know God better than Moses did. You and I have the privilege now of being able to know God better than Abraham did. You and I have the privilege now of being able to know God better than Elijah did, better than Elisha did, better than Isaiah did, better than Ezekiel, better than Jeremiah, better than Amos, Obadiah, Micah, Nahum. Name them all. You and I get to know God better because why? He has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 tells us that the Word, in the beginning was the Word. The Word is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And it tells us that this Word became flesh to dwell among us. That when Jesus comes, when the Holy Spirit is sent, we see the full picture of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They didn't get that in the Old Testament. But you and I get to. And so there is no more mystery, there is revelation. God has revealed himself to you and me. And so all these people who are telling you that, well, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. How many of y'all have heard that? Anybody? I have some friends who've said that. I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. Here's what that means. They got messed over by the church. Any of y'all been messed over by the church? I've been messed over by the church, and I'm a pastor. I work in one. Yeah. I was talking to a buddy of mine today who feels called of God to travel the 50 states and share the gospel just with people. He's doing it without any money. He's just going. And if people provide for him, great. If people invite him to sleep in their house, great. And if they don't, he'll sleep in his car. If they pay for gas, great. He'll go. Anyway, he was telling me as he's been traveling, he told me today that one of the biggest things that he battles with is people who have been hurt by the church. They'll get to talking and he'll tell them, yeah, I'm traveling all over the country. They're intrigued. They're talking. They're riveted. They want to hear. And then he says, I'm a follower of Jesus. And all of a sudden they turn off. Why do they turn off? Because they've been so hurt by people who claim to follow Christ. Have any of you ever been hurt by people who claim to follow Christ? Y'all ever been put down? Talk nasty to, treated worse by people who claim to follow Christ than those who don't. I mean, I know some awful nice pagans. The bottom line is they don't trust Christ. If the trumpet blows today or they die today, they're going to hell. But they're nicer than some church people. And you and I as church people, whether you want to be one or not, guess what you are? You're a church people and I am too. You and I carry a responsibility. You know what that responsibility is? To change the image. We've got to change the image among these people who have been so hurt by the church. Our responsibility in Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is to show them the character of Christ. Here's what that means. When you mess up, I don't take you apart piece by piece. I love you, not failing to recognize that there's an issue here, but I love you and I encourage you and I walk with you instead of just gossiping about you, telling you you're trash and moving on to the next person. We have a responsibility as the followers of Christ to show people the love of God in a real and powerful way. And unfortunately, so many times, we're the worst and the first to judge. We're the first and the worst to tell people, well, you're no good. I don't want anything to do with you. Why would we do that? Jesus went to the people that nobody else wanted anything to do with. The Pharisees called Jesus a friend of sinners, that he would share table fellowship. He would sit down and eat a meal with tax collectors and prostitutes and people of ill repute. Because why? Because he loved them and he could not and would not discard them. You and I have a job. We have been revealed the mystery of God. We have seen Jesus Christ high and lifted up. We have experienced his grace that flows down and covers me. And you and I have a responsibility to show the world that that same Jesus who died for me, he died for you too. That same Jesus who loves me unconditionally, no matter how many times I screw it up, he loves you unconditionally, no matter how many times you screw it up too. The mystery's been revealed. Apostle Paul continues. He says this: I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. You remember when Paul got saved? Y'all know that story. If you don't, go read Acts chapter 9 tonight. It's incredible. Paul was not Paul. Paul was a guy named Saul. He was from a town named Tarsus. And Saul was an ardent Jew. He was a Pharisee. He hated Christians. He hated Jesus, and he hated the church. You know what Paul was doing? Paul was going around from town to town persecuting the church, dragging off Christians and throwing them into prison. He stood idly by holding the cloaks of the men as they stoned Stephen, one of the first deacons, to death. This is Saul. He was going around breathing murderous threats. He was ripping families apart. He was a first century terrorist. And he only terrorized Christians. And one day he's on his way to Damascus, being sent there to go get the Christians. And as he's on his way, there appears a bright flash of light that knocks him to the ground. And he hears a voice that says to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" It's this man who was such an ardent follower of God. In this moment, whatever knocked him down was now his new Lord. It just so happened that what knocked him down was Jesus. And Jesus struck him blind for a few days. He said, "Get up and go over here, and I'm going to tell you exactly what you must do." And Saul got saved that day. And Saul became Paul that day. And God used Paul, this man who had previously breathed murderous threats against Christians, who had previously been a Christian or a Jewish terrorist persecuting Christians, was now the greatest apostle who would come and spread the gospel throughout the world at the time. This is what he says: I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. He's writing to this church at Ephesus, and he's saying, "Look, guys, guess what? Right now, I'm on house arrest in Rome. Right now, I'm on house arrest. All right? I'm writing to you. I have chains. I am shackled, but I am writing to you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am writing to you to encourage you." The Apostle Paul's life, once he became the Apostle Paul, was not cool. It never would have been his best life now. Ever. He was shipwrecked, he was snake bitten, he was lashed, he was almost killed, he was stoned. The Apostle Paul was thrown in prison. All these things happened to him after he got on God's side. That's why I have a problem with some of these prosperity preachers telling you, if you really have enough faith, nothing bad will happen. Didn't work on Paul. You see what I'm saying? Don't listen to liars. I'm chasing a rabbit. I'm coming back. His life was not better in Christ in the physical, worldly understanding. It got worse. He went from being highly educated, highly rich, highly influential, eating with a silver spoon, to going around making tents and preaching the gospel. Hallelujah. Right? That's what Paul said. Yeah, I've suffered for the gospel. But you know what, Ephesians? You know what, churches that are going to read this letter? You know what, Hillview Heights Church on Wednesday night on October 20th, 2010? You know what? I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this for you. My chains are for you. That I am a servant of Christ. I am a slave of Christ. And I'm enduring this for you. He's enduring this for us. That we might know Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. That we might know the God of all creation. Who loves us more than we could ever imagine. Guys, I want to teach you something tonight, okay? When God saved the Apostle Paul, it had a lot of benefits for Paul, didn't it? What's the biggest benefit of being saved? Anybody know?
Go to heaven.
There you go. Thank you, Robert. You go to heaven. You don't go to hell like you deserved. You get to go to heaven. That I get to walk on streets of gold. In heaven, they use the thing that is most precious to us as blacktop. You imagine? You imagine seeing a Scotty's truck go by with a load of gold? They're just going to lay it down. There you go. All the guys on the back of the truck, you know, just gold. Driving on it, spilling your oil on it. I bet it is smooth, too. Gold streets. Yeah. We get to go to heaven. We don't have to face the punishment for our own sin. The wrath of God that is stored up for us because of our sin has already been poured out on Jesus. And so we get to go and be with Christ forevermore. That's the greatest benefit of following Christ, that there is a heaven. Listen, the people in first century were longing for heaven. Longing for heaven. You know why? You know what they did instead of Monday night football in Rome during the first century? They didn't have Monday night football. They didn't have Sunday afternoon football either. They did go to the Colosseum. Big Colosseum over in Rome. You've seen it. You know what they would do? A big circle of crosses. And every Christian they could find, they put them on it. And if they didn't die quick enough, they set them on fire. That was entertainment in first century Rome. We get upset because people are offended by us. We get upset, well, my boss won't let me off on Wednesday night. Anybody offer to tie you to a stake and set it on fire because you follow Jesus? Me either. No, this was entertainment in Rome. It was rough. And so these first century Christians were longing for the day of Christ's return. They were longing for that day when God would come and He would gather together His people and He would take us home to be with Him. They were longing for this day. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. He says this. God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm. Do you know who that's talking about? We got an election coming up. Y'all going to vote? Good. Go vote. Who you need to vote for? Pray about it. Let God lead you in the way you vote. I ain't here to campaign for anybody. Go vote. But what he is talking about in this section about the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places is not people like, you know, President Obama. It's not people like, you know, all the senators and all the congressmen. And it's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about elected officials. Here's who he's talking about. The angelic realm. He's talking about the angelic realm, both the good ones and the ones who fell away. You know what an evil angel's called, don't you? A demon. He's talking about angels and demons. And what he's saying is this, that God, at just the right time, brought Christ into the world. Sent him to the cross, raised him from the tomb, allowed us to be in Him. Why? So that the angels could see and rejoice. Or so that the demons could see and know their doom is sure. See, right now, we're getting close to October the 31st. And I'm not going to say the holiday's name because I'll get 45 emails. Why would you even say that in church? We're coming up on October 31st. And I'll tell you this. There's a lot of celebration of things. There's a lot of scary movies. Y'all see all the scary movie previews and everything. I don't care what you think of me. When a scary movie preview comes on the TV, I hold something up. I don't look at it. Yeah, I'm a 300-pound, 6'2 guy. Come on. What are you going to do? I don't look at it. You know why? I don't want that in my mind. For sure. But everybody's fascinated now with the demonic. Well, you know what? In Jesus Christ, Jesus sealed the fate of the demons. You see, angels and demons are not omniscient just like God. They don't know the future. They don't know the future. And so when they see Christ crucified, resurrected, and the church of God gathered together, this is a great moment of jubilation for the angels and a great moment of defeat for the demons. See, they know their time's limited. They know that that coffin lid is fixing to be closed. They know that they will be sealed in the pit forevermore and that they just have a few more moments to continue playing their games. And so God is saying, look, look world, look at the majesty, look at the wisdom of God that He has done this. What does that mean for you and me? Here's what that means for you and me. Verse 12, in Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and with confidence. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I don't know about you, but most of the time I forget that that's a privilege that God's extended to me. How many of y'all face situations like this? Well, I want to see what I can do first, and then I'll pray. I mean, it's so dumb. It's like, here's this huge situation, here's this bigger God, and here's what we do. Hold on, hold on. I got this. Just you're all right. I got this. And here we go. Now, how stupid are we? My marriage is falling apart. I got this. I got it. Just, you're okay. I'll call you if I need you. Go take a break. Right? My kids are going crazy. I got it. I got it. It's okay. I can figure it out. I've just been laid off. I'll figure it out. I found a job before. I'll figure it out. Somebody's sick in my family. I've got it. No. God will fight our battles. God has already won the victory. God is greater than anything we face. Listen to me. There is no diagnosis that's bigger than God. There may not be a cure for it on earth, but there's a cure for it in heaven. There is no news that they can report on any news station that's bigger than God. I don't care what Mahmoud Ahmadinejad does. He is not bigger and badder than God. I don't care what any of these people all across the world do. Kim Jong-il, they is not bigger than God. There's no marriage issue that's bigger than God. Some of y'all in here are struggling. You say, how do you know that? Well, what do you think we do here all week? We spy on you. No, I'm kidding. We don't spy. We counsel with people all week long. All week long. You know what? You want to hear something that'll just blow you away? Y'all call me Pastor Jeff. And my marriage isn't perfect either. You know why? Because of my wife. No. Sorry, honey, wherever. Here's why. Because I'm a sinner. She's a sinner. And we both must come to Christ. Lord, have mercy on us sinners. Sinners, have mercy on us. When God saved the Apostle Paul, He meant it good for the Apostle Paul, but He also meant it good for the rest of the world. Listen to me, please. When God saved you, He meant it good to you. He wiped away your sin. He cleansed you of all unrighteousness. He cleared you of all iniquity. He washed away all your wrongdoing. He punished in His Son the sin that you had committed. It benefits you, right? You know what? God didn't just save you for you. He didn't just save you for you. Because you know how good God is? Here's what He did. He saved you knowing who you live with. And He saved you knowing who you work with. And He saved you knowing who's in your family. And He saved you knowing who you would run into down the street. And He saved you knowing all things about your life and every sphere of influence He would ever put you in. He knew what sports your kids would play, what teams they would be on. He saved you and strategically placed you in those places. You know why? Because now, if you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you carry in you the light of Christ into those places. Jeff Brooks, thank you for carrying the light of Christ to Jackson's Orchard on Sunday afternoon. I needed to see you all, right? We go to Jackson's Orchard once a year. We have a 2-year-old. This is not always a pleasant experience for me. So we run into the Brooks family up there. I'm coughing because of Jackson's Orchard. The house of hay. Yeah, that's what did it. We go to Jackson's Orchard. We run into the Brooks family. Man, they're just smiling and everybody, they've kids got pink hair and orange hair and everybody's just happy. And I'm just like, okay, this will be fine. This will be fine. We carry the light of Christ everywhere we go. God did not save you just for you. Listen, if you're a husband and you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what that should mean? That your wife gets blessed. That's the truth. That if I have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, that means that the fruit of the Spirit will come out of me. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Now listen, when I'm flowing in the Spirit, my wife is happy and she is blessed. Why? Because I'm being a blessing to her. In Genesis chapter 12, when God made the promise to Abraham that He would make him into a great nation, here's what God said. I will bless you and you will be a blessing. I will bless you and you will in turn be a blessing to others. You and I are blessed because Abraham obeyed God. Our families, men, are blessed when we as fathers and husbands obey God. Women, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. God has saved you. That's not just for you. That's for your husband. And that's for your children. That as you flow in what it means to follow Christ, you know what that does? That if you're following Christ, now listen, I know we all have our moments. We all have our moments. Ronnie, you've known me 20-some years. We all have our moments. But moms, if you're following Christ, and dads, if you're following Christ, what does that mean? That means that my greatest hope in my child is not how well he can do on that test. Now, I want him to do well. But that's not my greatest hope for my child. My greatest hope for my child is not how agile he is on his feet. My greatest hope for my child is not how much scholarship money he can get. These are all good things, and I'm not saying you don't hope them, but that's not the greatest hope. My greatest hope for my child is not, gosh, that he'll make $1 million. That's my greatest hope for me, that he'll make $1 million. No, my greatest hope for my child is what? That he would follow after Jesus Christ. If I'm following Christ, I'm blessing him. If mama's following Christ, she's blessing him. God didn't save you just for you. Think about your work. Those of you who are fortunate enough to have a job, I heard about a secretarial position the other day, paid $9.50 an hour and had 200 people lined up in line to apply for that job. That's what we're living in right now. And so if you have a job, you better be thanking God. Even if they cut your hours a little bit. Thank God. I'm thankful that I have a job. I'm thankful that many of you have a job. And for those of you who don't, we're praying. And God's got that too. That's not bigger than God. But we're praying. But if you got a job, you better be thankful. In this climate, when we're sitting around 10% unemployment, Instead of complaining about what we don't have, we need to thank God for what we'd what? What we do have. Yeah. It's crazy. You know what? If you're lucky and if you're blessed enough to have a job right now, you know what you need to be at that job? You need to be a blessing. You need to be the light of Christ in that place. You say, you do not understand. You get to work in a church. Well, come here for a week. Deal with y'all for a week, all right? No, I'm kidding. It's the old people we have to deal with are in another service. No, here's what I'm saying. You know, you don't understand. You get to work in a church. Everything's always happy. Everything. You don't have somebody breathing down your neck. Have you ever met Steve Ayers? Hey, you don't have all this going on. You have all this going on. You don't understand how hard it is. You know what you and I do? We talk about how bad we've got it. And we have the audacity to look at a Savior who stretched himself out over a cross, was nailed to it with three nails after they had beaten him till all the skin was taken off of him, where he was so disfigured, he didn't even look like a man anymore. And he stretched out on a cross, and we have the audacity to look at him and say, it's too hard? You may not do that. There are times when I do. You know what Jesus says even when we do that? I love you. If it was me, I'd be going, you're stupid. But he says, I love you. That whatever sphere of influence God has placed you in, he has placed you there on purpose. On purpose. You may hate it, but you're there on purpose. You may hate soccer, and that's what your kid's doing right now. But you know what? You're there on purpose. You may have to go to a parent-teacher conference. Some of y'all just had those. But guess what? You're there on purpose too. Encourage that teacher and don't try to blame her for everything your kid did. Kid doesn't know what 2 + 2 is. It may not be her fault. It may be, but it may not be her fault. Precious baby might need a little help. Be the light of Christ. There are so many people who will not come within 100 yards of this place because of the way church people have treated them. Well, you and I, if we're going to wear the label and the name tag of church people, we got to do something about that. And then we can't do that on our own. We do that only through the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Amen? Tonight we're going to come to an altar, and here's going to be the altar tonight. The mystery of God has been revealed. He is Father, He is Son, He is Holy Spirit. He has come to us. And God has said this, that we are sinners deserving of hell. That's what we deserve. That's the wages we earn by the way we've lived our lives. We deserve hell. And so if I get what I deserve, if I get what my right is at the end of this life, I will go to hell for all eternity. But God's love for us was so great that he sent his only son, Jesus, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. That if you will give your life tonight to Jesus Christ, and he will forgive every bit of your sin. Every time you've fallen short, every time you've missed the mark, every time you've blatantly looked at God and said, I know what you want me to do, but I want to do this, and that's what I'm going to do. He'll forgive every bit of that. He'll wash it away. And he'll make you white as snow. Make you clean. He'll make you his. And so tonight, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you, receive Christ. You say, well, how do I do that? It's very simple. You believe that he is the Son of God who died on the cross for your sins and who rose from the grave on the third day. And you ask him for forgiveness. Lord Jesus, I confess that I am a sinner. I know I deserve hell, but Jesus, I know you're the Savior. And I ask you now to come into my life. Forgive me of all my sin. I want to follow after you. I've screwed it up myself too long, and now I want to follow you. That's it. So what will happen? Will I become a church person? Yeah, but the right kind. The loving kind. The patient kind. The peaceful kind. The joyful kind. The one that lifts others up and doesn't tear them down. Tonight, if you've never been baptized, you receive Christ, but you've never been baptized, I want to encourage you, follow in that obedience tonight. By not being baptized, essentially what you're saying is, Jesus, you died for me, you rose, and I'm alive in you, but I'm ashamed to tell anybody about it. Now, the first thing he said was, go get in that water. So if you need to be baptized, I want you to come. And then for the rest of us, maybe you've been like me. Sometimes I've been a little arrogant. Sometimes I've been a little judgmental. Sometimes I've not been very loving. Sometimes I've wanted justice for you and mercy for me. And maybe you just need to deal with God on that for a minute. And so I'm going to invite us to stand. Let's stand together. And let's join our hearts together in prayer. Father, we love you. And our prayer at this altar is that if there's anybody in this room who has never given their life to Jesus Christ, Lord, that tonight they would come. That they wouldn't leave this place not knowing where their eternal destiny lies, but Lord, that they would come and give their lives to you, be forgiven of all their sin, and be counted as a child of God. Lord, I pray that if anybody has never been baptized in this room, that tonight they would follow in obedience and come and say, yes, it's time. And Lord, for those of us who need to repent, for those of us who have thought we were just a little better than everybody else, may we come to the altar as well. And may we repent of that sin, giving it over to you and realizing, Lord, that we needed just as much as anybody else that amazing grace that flows down and covers us, that we were wretches just as much as everybody else. And Lord, that it is only by grace that we have been saved. And so, Lord, I pray you would work in our hearts whatever you would want done tonight, and that we would do it. In Jesus' name, this altar is open. Please come. Come.